Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel and happy Palm Sunday. We're glad that you're able to participate with us. Wish it was in person, but for now, we will be a digital church. And I hope you're well. I hope things are going well for you and that you have what you need to weather the coronavirus storm. If you do have some needs, if you find yourself forgot to get this and I can't find it in the stores and online, all that stuff, give us a call at the church office and maybe we can help you out. No guarantees. If it's toilet paper, probably not going to be able to help you out for a little while. We will do what we can. Next week is Easter, or what I prefer, Resurrection Sunday, the Sunday that our Savior rose from the dead. Now, this being the first Sunday of the month, we ordinarily together participate in communion, the Lord's Supper. And like I mentioned last week, we're going to do that together, but we'll do it together separately, as many of you are at home. And so if you forgot and you do not have some grape juice and cracker and all that there, then you might want to hit pause right now and go scramble and get you some and then come on back and hit play, and then we will go ahead and participate in this service together separately. For everyone else, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless this time. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that even though we're going through a dark time, Lord, you are the light. You're the light of our lives. And Father, you've also said that we should shine for you, that as long as you were in the world, you were the light of the world, Lord. But now, you have appointed us to be lights in a dark world. And Father, we pray that as the world panics and is just... Some of the folks, Lord, we've seen on the news being overwhelmed with fear and trepidation and that. Lord, we pray that as much as is possible, you would use us, Lord, to bring calm, to bring light into this dark situation. That, Father, we would keep our eyes on you. And, Lord Jesus, that we would know that we have the hope of your soon return. So many things point to that happening very, very soon. Help us, Lord. Help us to trust you while we wait. And Father, we also pray that you would bless this teaching, that you would bless this time that we spend in your word. Father, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would hear from you through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need to hear from you, especially in this time that we're in. Father, bless this time now, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is "The King Comes for Peace." Today being Palm Sunday, we look back today at some of the events that actually began the last week of the earthly life of Christ. The last week where Jesus, God come to earth, his deity being veiled in humanity, but yet fully God, and at the same time fully man. Where this last week that he would walk as a man among mankind. He has been kind of making his way to Jerusalem. And he has been teaching the whole time. to his disciples that were following him. And there was actually a lot of followers at this point. He was teaching them that he was going to be crucified. He was going to rise from the dead on the third day. But, you know, because they were so focused on who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, in his kingdom, that they didn't get it until after the resurrection. They missed that, what Jesus was trying to do, trying to prepare them for what was about to come. John's gospel tells us that the night before Palm Sunday, Jesus had stayed in Bethany at the home of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, which was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it was located right there at the base of the Mount of Olives. And it was that very night that Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with that very costly perfume, anointing him in preparation for his burial. You know, it was her and maybe one or two other people, that very few people really understood what was about to happen, what was going to happen to Jesus, that he was about to die. But you know, when you think about it, that would make sense that Mary would be one of the few that would know, that would understand. And you know that because she was the one that was always at the feet of Jesus, that she spent so much time there listening to him, listening intently as he taught. She spent so much time at the feet of Jesus that at one point it actually annoyed her sister Martha, as Martha was in the kitchen banging the pots and pans and getting things ready. And boy, you know, Mary's flaking out. She's not helping me. She's just sitting there listening to Jesus. But that was the most important place for Mary to be. And that's why I think that she was one of the few who got it, that understood what was about to happen. So here we are the next day, Sunday, the first day of the week. And after breakfast and spending some time with them there, huge crowds had gathered there in Bethany. Many who were on their way to Jerusalem. They were on their way for the feast. They would have a time of purification, all that before. But many that were on their way to Jerusalem made that short detour of less than a mile to Bethany to see Lazarus, who they had heard about. There's a guy in Bethany that has been raised from the dead. We got to see this. Let's go on over there. And what a bonus. Not only, you know, had they heard that Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, was there, but they also heard that Jesus, the one who had raised Lazarus from the dead, was there also. So not only would they get to see the one who was alive from the dead, but also the one who raised him from the dead. And so the atmosphere there in that little town of Bethany would have been just charged with excitement and anticipation. You know, that day, as Jesus made his ascent up the Mount of Olives, there would have been, oh man, more excitement than you can imagine. Because not only had they seen a guy raised from the dead and Jesus, the one who raised him from the dead, but see, there was a lot of anticipation at this time among the Jews concerning the Messiah. A number of prophecies indicated that the Messiah would come at this time. They were expecting the Messiah. And the whole buzz was, hey, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Messiah that God promised to send us? To deliver us from all of our enemies? Is it Jesus? And would he now go into Jerusalem and begin his reign on the throne of David? Is he now going to go in? And they'd be excited not just for that. But see, this was the Passover season. They were going in. This is one of the most holy days and most blessed times for the Jews. And they would be celebrating their deliverance from Egypt with Moses by celebrating Passover. But many, many were thinking, could this be the last Passover under Roman rule? Is Jesus the Messiah? And is he on his way to Jerusalem to set up his kingdom and rule forever? His disciples certainly thought that. Remember, they had asked him several times. And that's where we pick it up, though, with this buzz, this fervor. And Jesus is on his way. He's almost to Jerusalem. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, we're going to read the first three verses. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." Now, understand, Jesus was not asking them to commit GTD, grand theft donkey. Okay? He knew that the owners would be willing to let him use the donkeys. Look at verses 4 and 5. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" See, Jesus knew the owners would be nearby the donkeys, that they would see the disciples, they would come out, and then after hearing them, they would agree to let the Lord use them. God knew that from eternity past. And he prophesied about it. He prophesied about it, as Matthew says here. And he made that prediction. He made that prophecy 500 years before this event. The prophecy, the scripture that Matthew is referring to is Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Folks, one of the most important things that we can see here, not only that God knows what's going on, that he knows what's going to happen, but this part here where it says that he's lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Understand, folks, Jesus is a king. In fact, we know he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And most kings, even army generals in this time, would ride into their hometown or into a conquered city in a victory parade, in a triumphant entry. And that's what this scene is often called, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But they would ride into their city, their triumphant entry, they would ride on a great white stallion. It was a very proud time for the king or the general. This was a time that he really, by riding in on that stallion with his troops and all that, that he demanded respect and he demanded honor from them. But see, folks, if a king in ancient Near East was going to enter a town where he came wanting peace, he'd ride in on a donkey. This was a huge clue. This is a huge sign. You might call it one of the first peace signs that was ever made. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was a sign he was coming. This humble king riding into Jerusalem, not on a stallion, not demanding honor, prepared to punish those who would refuse. But he came in humbly on the back of a donkey, declaring a mission of peace to Israel. This was God's intent all along. Remember, we in fact looked at this verse last week. But remember when Jesus was there that one night talking to the religious leader, Nicodemus. It's where the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. You know, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." But God's intent was peace. The very next verse, John 3:17, says, Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." See, that's peace. I've not come to destroy you. I've come to save you. I've come to bring you peace. Consider another prophecy written about Jesus, about 700 years before his coming. We're familiar with it. We read it every Christmas. Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So here's Jesus, God incarnate, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, asking his disciples to get him a suitable ride to go into Jerusalem on, one that would display to everyone watching, the King comes for peace. So important for us to get that. Now, did it go down as Jesus said it would? Did the owners readily give up the donkeys? Look at verse 6. "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." Now, that's not much information, but it's enough. The thing is, though, the other Gospels give us some more information. Like Mark in chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. "So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it." Excuse me. "But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing loosening the colt?'" Kind of like they're in there. There's several people in there. And somebody sees what's going on. Shouts to the owner, "Hey, Rabinowitz, somebody's jacking your ride." So they go out. And it's not just the owner. It says some of those. They went out. And they asked the disciples, "What do you two think you're doing?" And their answer, Luke 19:34 says, "And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.'" In Mark 11:6 it says, "And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go." What an appropriate response, huh? The Lord needed the donkeys. The Lord wanted to use them. So the owners let the Lord use them. That's the right response. Now, to kind of put it in perspective, what if a couple of guys were there out in your driveway and they're messing with your car and you come, "Hey, what are you doing?" "Well, the Lord wants to use your car." "Yeah, right, huh? Yeah, what are you going to do?" Well, even if you're convinced these guys were sent by the Lord, you're probably going to think, and maybe even ask, you going to bring it back? You're not paying a lot for this. But, you know, donkey back then, yeah, that was an expensive thing. And he's, okay, go for it. Well, I don't think the question is, what if the Lord wants to use your car? But I think we need to think about, what if the Lord wants to use me? What if the Lord wants to use you? And you know what? The people that are here, you're being used by the Lord. You've said yes. But if you're watching this at home, are you letting the Lord use you? Because, see, he has said in his word over and over, many, many places in the New Testament, that he wants to use us. He's gifted each and every one of us. Everyone that is saved, everyone that is born again, has been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been given different spiritual gifts in order to serve him with and to serve each other with. Would you let the Lord use you? The owners of this colt and the mama donkey, they did. In verse 7, "They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them." Now, Mark 11:2 and Luke 19:30 say that no one had ever sat on that colt before. Now, have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever seen somebody break horses?
you break a donkey or a horse or whatever to be ridden. I'll tell you what. Until they are broken, animals don't want someone on their back. A lot like us, right? Hey, get off my back. And this isn't just some random guy wanting a ride. This is God incarnate. And you know what? I believe the donkey knew that. You see some of the things that happen in Scripture where it seems like the animals, they have a little bit better clue as to who Jesus is and who God is and all that than we do. But imagine being that donkey. Imagine you're being taken, led someplace, and there's a bunch of strangers, and out walks the Creator of the universe. Whoa! And God in the flesh is climbing up on your back. Can you imagine? Oh man, I hope I don't stumble. Watch. I don't want Jesus ended up on the ground, and he would be picking his way real careful and all that. But we don't read about Jesus getting bucked off. That's one of the reasons why I'm kind of reading into that a little bit. But you know what? Sometimes donkeys obey a lot better than we do. I think we take a lesson from the donkey there. But understand this too. And seeing that Jesus knew how all this would go down, how God was able to prophesy hundreds of years before this happened, before his disciples would go and get the donkey and the owners would say, yeah, go ahead. Just like that, folks, he knows what's happening in our lives. He knows everything that you and I are going through. Folks, he knew about the coronavirus. This didn't catch him off guard. And he's with us. You know, every service now, I've been kind of reminding us all of this fact. God wasn't up in heaven when the coronavirus broke out going, oh no, how did that happen? I mean, just that's ludicrous thinking of it like that, right? But understand, folks, he knew. And we need to trust him. We need to cling to him. We need not to panic, not to fear, because he knows. We need to trust him. In fact, we need to draw especially close to him at this time, because we need everything that he is. And he will be what we need. Verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now in John chapter 12, verse 13, we're told those branches were actually palm branches. And that's why we call today Palm Sunday. And you might think, well, that's kind of weird. You know, a donkey happened to ride over the clothes and the palm branches and all that stuff. But this is that culture's way of rolling out the red carpet. They're rolling out the red carpet for Jesus. But look what else they did. Look at verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save us, please, or save now. And when they make the reference to Jesus being the Son of David, what they're actually saying is, we recognize you're the Messiah, the prophesied one that would come from the seed of King David and to rule forever. Just as Isaiah 9:7 said, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And as they were singing those praises and shouting, Hosanna, they were actually quoting Psalms 118, verses 25 and 26. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. See, they were really hoping Jesus was the Messiah and that he was riding in to save them now from the Romans and to again restore Israel to its former glory, to bring prosperity to Israel. But see, folks, understand this. Much like we do, they're only seeing what they want to see. Just as the disciples, the whole time they're with Jesus, and especially in the last year, hearing over and over again Jesus saying that he'd be crucified, he'd be risen from the dead. Just like they didn't hear that. All they wanted to know was, when are you going to set up your kingdom, Lord? Hey, can I sit on your right, my brother on the left? These folks here, as they're doing what's right, praising the Lord, and welcoming them in and all that, rolling out the red carpet, they are only seeing what they want to see. See, they're missing something. Why is he on a donkey? They're missing that. He's not on a white horse. He's riding there on a donkey, and that perfume, that smells like the same kind of costly perfume that people anoint someone that are about to die or that a body that has already died for burial. They didn't understand that before he would rule with a rod of iron, and he will. And he will ride into Jerusalem on a white horse, not from Bethphage, but from heaven, like we're told in Revelation 19:11. But before he could do that, they didn't understand that he had to first fulfill his role as the Lamb of God. He was riding into Jerusalem at this point to give his life a ransom for many, just like Jesus said in Matthew 20:28. Luke lets us know some other details that happened at this time. In Luke 19:39-40, Luke says, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out." Oh, I would have loved to have seen that. Okay, everybody quiet. I want to hear the rocks praise the Lord, you know. But see, the Pharisees, you might say, read their Bibles. They knew what those scriptures being quoted meant. They understood that they were proclaiming Jesus to be Messiah. But they had already decided to reject Jesus. They refused to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And in fact, they had already made the edict that anybody that put their trust in Jesus as Messiah would be excommunicated, removed, kicked out of the synagogues. So they refused. They rejected him. But understand, what Jesus said is absolutely true. If people didn't praise him at that point, immediately the rocks would cry out because prophecy had to be fulfilled. The scriptures cannot be broken, Jesus told us. Jesus, the Messiah, had to be praised then, as the scriptures said. He's coming into Jerusalem now to save his people, not from Rome, but from a greater enemy than Rome. He came at that time to save us from our sins. In Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, we get the account that Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he thought about what was going to happen to that city. That because they had chosen not to recognize this time, not to recognize what was happening here as they were being visited their Messiah, it broke Jesus' heart, knowing that the city would be leveled. And that happened. Titus came in 70 AD, wiped the place out. It was a small contingent that moved up onto the hill of Masada, and they built a siege ramp, leveled it. Jesus saw that. He knew what was going to happen because they refused to recognize what was going on right here. And finally, in verses 10 and 11, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." Now, remember how I said early on in this study that there would be a lot of buzz, there would be a lot of excitement, you know, about what's going on and all that? Well, where it says all the city was moved, that's what that means. In the New Living Translation, and actually a number of other translations, word it, the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. The people really were excited in anticipation of what Jesus might do. Some say that those who answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, that when they said that, that they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but just another prophet, and wrongly believed that he was from Nazareth. But other Bible teachers, other scholars believe that this is actually a reference to Deuteronomy 18, where God had told Moses, and now Moses tells Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. And most Jews believed rightly that the prophet referred to there would be the Messiah. It's what the Jewish leadership that sent priests to John the Baptist asked in John 1:21. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So there's Jesus, the humble king. He's come into Jerusalem on a mission of peace. This sets in motion events that led to his crucifixion just a few days later, as he would die for the sins of the world. By putting our faith in Jesus and his death on the cross as payment for our sins, as we put our faith in him for that, the Bible tells us that we're justified. I loved one definition of justified that I heard. It means that God treats me just as if I'd never sinned. And that's the deal. By faith in Jesus, God sees us just as if we had never sinned. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in him, removes the sin from us. There's no longer anything in the way between us and God, thereby making peace with God and us. It's like Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that same King comes for peace today. That same King, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, he comes for peace to each and every one of us right now. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Folks, Jesus is standing. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He's wanting to make peace with you, to come in to your life and to fellowship with you. See, he says to come in and dine with you. Dining, eating with someone back then was considered the most intimate form of fellowship because you ate out of the same bowl. And sometimes you would stick your hand, they were not having big spoons and all, they would stick their hands in the same bowl. That's pretty intimate. Right now, I don't think there's anybody on the planet that would do that. But our King is standing at the door knocking. He comes for peace. Will you let him in? Will you receive him? Will you receive that peace that comes from having your sins forgiven? I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each and every person who has heard this message. Father, that you have spoken to their hearts. Father, I pray that you would cause them to see you in the right light, that they would understand that you are standing there, desiring to come into their lives, wanting peace with them, wanting fellowship. Father, I pray for each and every person that would listen to this, that would watch this video. Lord, that they would surrender now. That they would say, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. And if that's you, if you want Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then let me just lead you in a very, very simple prayer. Not complicated. But if you mean it, if you mean the words that we're going to pray, then God will hear you. And more importantly, He'll see your heart. And He'll come in. Let's pray. Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. I believe Jesus died for me, for my sins. Forgive me, Father, because of what Jesus has done for me. I trust Him. And I trust You, God. Come into my life now and help me to live for You. Fill me with Your Spirit. I'm Yours from this moment on. In Jesus' name. If you said that prayer and meant it, then God did His part. See, Jesus said, whoever comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you prayed that, then He's not going to turn you away. He has welcomed you in, and you're now a child of God. The thing that you want to do now is get into His Word. Pray. And in this day and age, at this time that we're in, got a lot of time to do both. Got a lot of time to get into His Word and see all that He has for you. You've got a lot of time to draw near to Him. And you know, I'm not just speaking to people who have just prayed this prayer for the first time or maybe rededicated your lives. I want to encourage every believer in Jesus right now. You got time on your hands? Oh, this is such an opportunity for us to spend more time in His Word, to hear what He would say to us, to hear those words of peace, to hear the words of encouragement, to hear the words of strength that He would speak to our hearts. And what an awesome time to be able to spend more time than ever on our knees before the throne of God. See, the Bible tells us that we can go boldly before the throne because it's a throne of grace, unmerited, unearned favor. And God says, come on in. You belong to Me. You're one of My kids. Now, if you did that, if you belong to Him, whether you did it as you just watched this video or you've done it years ago, you're a child of His. And Jesus said that we should commemorate what He did for us, what He did just a few days after the events that we just read about, what He did when He died on the cross for us, making peace between God and us by removing our sins. And Jesus said, as often as we do this in remembrance of Him. So if you have your juice and your cracker there in front of you, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hold these elements before You. And Lord, we thank You that we have this as a reminder. And Father, we hold the Jews specifically now before You. Pray that You would bless it to us. Lord, that it would nourish our spirit. Lord, that it would remind us of the love that You have for us. Jesus, that You loved us so much that You laid down Your life for us to pay that ransom price. Bless the bread also. Bless the bread that symbolizes Your sinless body that was broken, that was pierced for us. Lord, bless this bread as we partake it. And bless the cup as we partake of it now. Father, may it always be on the forefront of our minds what you did in sending your Son for us. And that, Jesus, you love us this much. May we never forget that. And Lord, again, we pray you would help us to trust you through this crisis. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.